You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Today as we gather and tomorrow and through the remainder of this season is the reality of the earth-shattering news that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth for us. So we need to try to grasp the enormity of what happened in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph are making their way. She's pregnant, of course, making their way, traveling to Bethlehem because, as we read or saw on the screen, Caesar Augustus decreed that everyone would be registered. Meanwhile, God is orchestrating these events to bring about the birth of his precious son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And before I go on saying anything else, you need to know he's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. And so on their way, Mary goes into labor, needing a place to stay. They tried the inn. There was no room for them there. And so they had no other option but to deliver the baby Jesus in a barn, in a stable, in a manger. You wouldn't think that's where a king would be born, but that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so the Bible records for us that during the birth of Jesus Christ, something else was happening nearby. Something else was happening while Christ was being laid in a manger to rest. The announcement of his miraculous birth was being declared, and essentially the good news was being proclaimed. So we'll read it again. Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 to 20 says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom with he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, listen, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And so the good news was being proclaimed while Jesus is being born in a manger. The good news is being declared and proclaimed to the shepherds. And you need to know a couple of things. And if you have a pen and a notepad, you can jot these things down. The good news of Christmas, the good news of what we're celebrating today is, you can write this down, hope for the afflicted. It's hope for the afflicted. As I said to you, we're not celebrating a holiday of gifts and Christmas trees and lights. In fact, we're celebrating the unparalleled hope of the person of Jesus Christ, hope for the afflicted. And we see that in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, if you're like me, you're wondering why in the world this earth-shattering announcement was made to a bunch of nobodies in a field. You see, shepherds were not on the highest of the social ladder, if you want to say. They were probably at the bottom. Anyone who would specialize in marketing or advertising would read the story of Christ's birth and probably look at it with confusion. Well, why would this great earth-shattering announcement be made to the shepherds? I mean, if it was me, if I was responsible for the promotion of the birth of Jesus Christ, I probably wouldn't have went to the shepherds. I probably would have went maybe to the chief priests who had religious influence in the land. I probably would have went to the scribes because they were the influential teachers of the time. I probably would have went to the high priest because he was the religious leader of the time. Or maybe it would have been a good idea or more beneficial to go tell the Pharisees. They were the religious fundamentalists of the time. And after all, they would have taken great interest in seeing this biblical prophecy come to pass. Why did he go and reveal himself to the shepherds? Or why was the announcement revealed to the shepherds? See, none of these people that I just listed were in God's strategy in communicating the birth of Jesus Christ. The shepherds would have been considered the most unlikely to receive this earth-shattering news, but not unlikely in the mind and heart of God. God had a purpose, and God had a plan. And while shepherding wasn't necessarily a shameful occupation, it was considered the lowest on the Jewish social ladder. It involved tending sheep all day long, 7 days a week, doing menial tasks. And so it wasn't a shameful occupation. It was required. It was necessary. But it wasn't the most influential. Yet God in his sovereign wisdom reveals the news of the newborn king to a group of shepherds. You need to know in that time, even young children could be shepherds because it wasn't rocket science. It was just menial tasks. They needed to just watch these sheep all day long, 7 days a week. Why did Jesus, or the news of Jesus, come to the shepherds? Well, if we examine the Old Testament scriptures closely, we'll see that while the world wouldn't consider the shepherds to be the most likely candidates to receive the news, in God's eyes, they were in fact the most likely candidates to receive the news. Because in God's plan and purpose, the good news of Jesus Christ is most applicable to those who are afflicted and those who are lowly, and those who don't have what the world would call prestige and prominence and influence. The good news of the birth of Jesus Christ comes to the afflicted, and it comes as hope. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound." God, from the beginning of the gospel, saw it fit to be among those who are afflicted and poor and oppressed. And so the news of the birth of Jesus Christ came to those who were not the most prominent, but those who are on the bottom of the social ladder in the Jewish culture. To illustrate a point, that God's good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is for the hopeless, it's for the afflicted, it's for the needy. And who are the afflicted and the needy in our time? And you may think about it for a moment. Well, does it mean the good news is not for me because I'm not poor? Does it mean the good news is not for me because I'm not necessarily suffering like others are? No, who are the afflicted of our time? The afflicted of our time, the afflicted of all time, are people who are without a Savior, Jesus Christ. The afflicted, the lowly, the humble are those who Jesus reveals himself to. And all of humanity that is without Jesus Christ is among those who are without hope and afflicted. Hopeless and afflicted in this world. Hopeless without a Savior. And so the good news of Jesus Christ is revealed to the shepherds, and it paints a picture to us of what this good news is really about and who this good news is really for. It's for those who are afflicted by the curse of sin. It's for those who are afflicted and bound by the shackles of sin. It's for those who have no hope of eternal life apart from a Savior coming. It's for the entire world who is afflicted by the shackles of sin. And all who are afflicted by the shackles of sin can find hope this Christmas season, can find a Savior this Christmas season, can find hope for the future. And that fundamental purpose, hope for the afflicted, permeates all the events of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in a very intentional and calculated way. He came for those who are lowly and humble, and recognize their need for a Savior. And I wonder if there is anyone in this room, even one, who has yet to recognize their need for a Savior. I wonder if you're in a season of life and you're finding that you keep coming up short because the world is not satisfying you. I wonder if there is anyone in this room today who needs hope, hope of eternal life. So you need to understand this season is not about Christmas trees and lights. It's about hope for the afflicted. And if you're afflicted by the bondage of sin that has been left undealt with, you can have your sin dealt with today by the person and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because he loves you and he loves us and he comes to give us hope. And the hope that God offers in Jesus Christ is hope of eternal life through his shed blood and sacrifice for all who would believe. And today, if you're in this room and you're walking through a dark season, you need to understand that your hope can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. You need to understand whether it's a financial difficulty, whether it's a family situation that's going awry, whether it's a work situation, whatever it is that you may be walking through, your depression, your circumstance, your difficulty, your hopeless situation, it can be met here today in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's what he came to do, give hope for the afflicted and hope for the hopeless. And so I would pray, and I trust that you will pray to receive this hope today on this Christmas Eve and find your life radically changed. The good news of Christmas is hope for the afflicted, but it's not only hope for the afflicted. You can make a note of this. It's assurance for the afraid. The good news of Jesus Christ is assurance for the afraid. Verses 9 and 10 says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." These guys are sitting in the field, minding their own business, tending the sheep, and all of a sudden they're met by these heavenly hosts, and they're afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." If we need to understand the significance of the statement, "fear not," we need to understand what the glory of the Lord really is, because the text tells us the reason they were afraid is because they were met by the glory of the Lord. It's not that they were just startled by someone tapping them on the shoulder. They were startled and taken back and utterly terrified because the glory of the Lord shone around them. With no warning, in the midst of their menial tasks, maybe one of them was sitting, maybe one of them was sleeping, the glory of the Lord, the Bible says, shone around them. So what is the glory of the Lord that left them so terrified? Well, simply defined, the glory of the Lord is the presence of God revealed in light. You got to see this. They're sitting in the fields, minding their own business in the dark, and they're impacted by the presence of God revealed in light. I mean, if it's me, I'm going to be terrified. If it's you, no doubt you would be terrified, just like these shepherds. One commentator wrote, "We know that God doesn't have a physical body, but exists as the invisible spirit. But when he has revealed himself to human beings, he has done so in an incomprehensible, brilliant manifestation of pure light." That's what was happening there. The light is so powerful, listen, that if God fully revealed it to mortals, they would be incinerated at once. And so you got to understand what's happening. The glory of the Lord is shining around them. They're terrified. Fear and awe take over. And the angel of the Lord says, "Fear not. Fear not. You have nothing to fear. I'm not coming here to judge you. You're not experiencing the presence of God in this way to judge you or to condemn you. You're experiencing the presence of God in this way to reveal a great hope to you. Fear not. There is good news. There is assurance for their fear." And the reality is that fear is commonplace in most of our lives. In fact, you may be walking through a season of fear right now. I've had seasons of fear, intense fear, fear of the future. If you're a parent in the room, you fear that your children will take a wrong road in life. You fear sometimes. Maybe that's a fear that's gripped you. If you're a husband in the room, maybe you fear that you won't be able to provide for your family as you ought to. That's a fear that grips a lot of men. If you're a wife in the room, you fear that you can care for your home and adequately meet the needs of your family in the way that God has called you to do that. And fear takes over. If you're a student in the room, perhaps, you fear that you're going to be able to be successful and finish the course that you are set upon. God himself brings assurance this Christmas season to the fear that is common to every one of us. A survey by George Barna shows that 81% of all Americans believe in life after death in some form, but there's no certainty about it. And this contributes to very real and debilitating fears. And these fears are often heightened at funerals or during fatal events or fatal accidents. And the reality is that when tragedy or trauma hits, many people who don't know what lies after death find themselves very afraid. And I want to suggest to you, loved ones, that we are in a season right now where there's much celebration, but we are in a season where there is much fear as well. People are afraid. People are struggling in many different ways all around the world. And maybe you're in this room today and you are afraid. The Bible gives us significant and sufficient answers to our fears. And it's manifested in the person of Jesus Christ at Christmas. And if you are afraid today, you can find hope and you can find assurance that you don't have to be afraid, that you can find assurance of salvation. What is the most significant thing we can fear on earth? It's what happens after death. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to be very afraid of what happens after death. If you don't know, if you don't have a guarantee, if you don't have a certainty, what's going to happen to me after I die? Listen, many people live in great fear because they don't know what's next. But the awesome news of Christmas is Jesus came to show us there is a possibility of eternal life. There is assurance for the fear of what happens next. There is assurance for your very real fears. In this season, the birth of Jesus Christ provides assurance. And I want to suggest to you one supreme assurance and one condition. And you can write this down. The assurance. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. If you're afraid today, you need to settle your accounts with God. You don't have to be afraid. The assurance is you can find salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not salvation in church attendance. It's not salvation because I was born in a Christian family. It's not salvation because I do good works. It's salvation found in Jesus Christ. If you notice verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And they probably would have understood it as a Savior who would come and deliver Israel from Roman oppression and set up an earthly kingdom. But there were much bigger plans for the baby in the manger. Not just to set up an earthly kingdom in Israel, but to save his people, to save the world from their sins. Not just the people of Israel, but all people who would embrace him. The assurance, salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And the supreme assurance of Christmas is the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. And listen, without Jesus Christ, people should be very afraid. Without Jesus Christ, without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, without embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be very afraid. But listen, you don't have to remain that way. You can be assured. Your fears can be settled. Your fears can be put aside if you would today embrace the Savior of the world who came on Christmas. If you would embrace the Savior of the world as your personal Savior and Lord by turning away from your sins and putting your faith and trust in him. Do you have this assurance? I'm just going to ask this question. I don't know everyone in this room, but I'm going to ask you this personal question. Do you have this assurance today? Do you have this assurance that, God forbid, you walk out of these doors and you pass from this life into the next? Do you have the assurance today that you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know? And if you're here today and you're wondering, if you're here today and you're questioning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure, well, you can be sure today by embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He came on Christmas to provide the assurance to fear. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. But listen, there's a condition. There's a condition. Salvation is for all who believe. Salvation is for all who believe. Again, it's not those who come to church. It's not those who do good works. It's not those who are in some way associated with someone who has given their life completely to Jesus Christ. There is a condition. Your fears can be relieved. You can have assurance of eternal life. But salvation is for all who believe. If you notice verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The Greek word people refers to Israel, but the promise of salvation is not only for the nation of Israel. The Bible confirms for us elsewhere that it's for those who believe. It's for those who pin their hopes on Jesus Christ. It's for all who give Jesus their all. Not just giving Jesus part of your life and dabbling with sin with the rest of your days. It's not just kind of giving half your heart to Jesus and then doing what you want with the other part of your heart. It's giving your whole entire life to Jesus so that celebration of Christmas this season can be a genuine, authentic celebration of the Savior of the world who saved you, who has rescued you from your sins. In Luke 20, 30 to 32, after seeing Christ in the temple, Simeon proclaims, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to," listen, "the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Romans 10, 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And tonight, I would exhort you and I would urge you, if you have yet to call on the name of the Lord, if you have yet to ask the Lord Jesus to come and invade your heart, if you think about life after death and it freaks you out, the word of God comes to you, says, "Fear not. There's good news. A baby was born and you can embrace him and you can be saved by him and he will be your savior. He came on a rescue mission for you because he loves you." Your fears can be assured today and your fears can be put to rest. Namely, the supreme fear of all of life: what happens to me when I die? Well, you could be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And you can be with him saved and redeemed and rescued from your sin if you would believe and put your faith and trust in him. And to those who have embraced Jesus Christ, there are thousands and thousands of answers to thousands and thousands of questions that you may be wrestling with today. And so you may be sitting here and you're saying, "Yes, I've done that. I've given my life over to Jesus Christ." You may be sitting here saying, "Yeah, Jason, you're preaching to the choir, but listen, are you living in fear, loved ones? You who have given your life to Jesus Christ." Because those who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can find in Jesus Christ the answers and the hope for thousands and thousands of circumstances and hardships and seemingly hopeless situations that you face. And you may be sitting here walking through one and you're saying, "My Christianity, it's not really doing much for me in this season." Well, listen, have you pinned your trust on him? Have you pinned your hopes on him? Have you received him as Savior and gone a step further to give your entire self to him every day? Have you done that? Because the reality is, those of us who have professed faith in Jesus Christ can wander. And maybe in this room there are those who have wandered away. The hymn writer says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Isn't that true? On this Christmas season, in this Christmas season, on this Christmas Eve, isn't it true that we're prone to wander into the shopping malls? Right? Isn't it true we're prone to wander towards the Christmas trees? Isn't it true we're prone to wander towards the things that mean nothing for us for eternity, but prone to wander away from the one who means everything to us, and that's Jesus Christ? And if you're wandering today, you can come back to him on this Christmas Eve. You can renew your commitment to him today on this Christmas Eve. Listen, there's a few more days left in 2013. Hard to believe. We're about to enter another year gone by. And I pray that our church would be full of people who are renewing their commitments to Jesus Christ so that 2014 is not going to be about me. It's going to be about the kingdom of God, the glory of God in my life, in my church, in my family, in my household, so that I can be living out the things that I profess with my lips. To all who have resolved to follow Christ, listen, this good news brings great joy. And that brings us to our final point. The good news of Jesus Christ is not only hope for the afflicted and assurance for the afraid, it's joy for all who believe. And so let me ask you a question. Do you have joy today? Do you have joy? Just answer that question for yourself. Do you have joy today? Do you have joy, or are you is your heart in a state of turmoil? Is your heart, listen, loved ones, you can be saved and you've been prone to wander. We've wandered so often. And maybe you're saved on this Christmas, but I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have joy? You've believed, but do you have joy in your heart? If we're honest with ourselves, some of us will say, I don't have that joy. I don't have that joy. And the reason we don't have that joy, loved ones, the reason why I often don't have that joy is because I'm so prone to wander. I wander away from the good news from the Savior, which infuses my life with joy. That baby in the manger, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, he came on Christmas Day. And those who know Jesus Christ, who reflect on Jesus Christ, who understand the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, are those who are filled with joy regardless of your circumstances. If you notice the text in verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The news of salvation, the news of deliverance, the news of rescue, the news of great joy. And if you've been rescued by the Lord, it's great joy that bubbles in our hearts during this season. And so let's examine our lives for a moment. Is my life bubbling with great joy? Or is my heart burdened because my eyes are on the wrong things? And if I'm honest with myself, my eyes get on the wrong things often. But I want to keep them on Jesus. And I want to instruct us to keep them on Jesus. Christmas is a season of joy, not because of lights and trees, but because of the Savior of the world. The joy of Christmas, if we really allow this news of Christmas to penetrate our hearts, the joy of Christmas will produce a few things in our lives. And I want you to just walk away from tonight with these things. The joy of Christmas will produce in us the priority of knowing Jesus Christ more. The priority of knowing Jesus Christ more. If you notice verse 16, it says, and they went with haste. They went with haste. The shepherds, they heard what had happened. Their fears were assured. And they went with haste. They went quickly. They went immediately. Where? They went to see Jesus. They went to see the King of Kings. They went to see the one who would redeem the world from their sins. They went with haste. They didn't hesitate. You see the urgency of it. You see the priority of seeing Jesus, the newborn King. And if our lives are characterized by this understanding of the great joy that is found in the Savior and the great joy of the gospel, then we will be characterized by the priority of knowing Jesus Christ more. We will go to him with haste. We'll go with him, go to him like the shepherds, with haste, quickly, with urgency, not to put him on the shelf, not to think to ourselves, well, he'll always be there. The King will always be there. Jesus will always be there. Let me go and do some other things. The joy of Christmas will produce in you and me the priority of knowing Jesus Christ more. And does that characterize your life today? Does it characterize your life today? We got to ask ourselves these hard questions so that our lives can be filled more and more with great joy, so that that great joy and that understanding of the gospel will produce in us this priority to go with haste towards Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of glory, the one who came from heaven to earth, left his throne and came down to take on the form of a human being, the ones who he created to meet me and to meet you. He loves us. And understanding his love produces in us the priority of knowing Jesus Christ more. You may be saying, well, if I was a shepherd, I'd go with haste too. I mean, that's a different story, Jason. You may be thinking to yourself, well, if that was me, yeah, I'd run with haste too. I mean, if the glory of the Lord was all around me and Jesus was being born in that moment, and I could see him physically, then I'd do that too. It's different now. But I want to suggest to you, it's not different. It's not different. It's the same thing. The God of the universe, while we can't touch him and feel him now in our time, he has revealed himself to you. And maybe you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus Christ. He's revealing himself to you right now. He loves you.
And he calls you to himself. And he calls you to come to him with haste. Don't hesitate. Don't waste time. Because you and I aren't guaranteed another minute. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Come to him. And you and I who know him, make it our priority to know him more. The news is the same. It's the same news. And it still produces great joy. And it should still create in us the urgent desire to know our Savior more and more. And so is that the urgent desire of your heart? The joy of Christmas produces in us the priority to know Jesus Christ more. But secondly, you can write this down. It produces in us the purpose of making Jesus known. The purpose of making Jesus known. And in verse 17 it says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them." When they saw it, they made known the saying. They couldn't keep their mouths quiet about the newborn king. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. And listen, it should be the characteristic of the lives of everyone who understands this good news and who's embraced it, and it's producing great joy in our hearts. This should be our lives. That our lives are characterized by the priority of making haste to see him and experience him and know him, but also to make him known. To make him known to others. The many, many people that we know that don't know Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do even today. Right now, in this very moment, if you don't know Jesus, you can know him. And I want you to know that he's revealing himself to you even right now if you don't know him. He loves you and he calls you to himself. But there's many, many more people in our lives that don't know him. And can you think of a few? One, two, three. You're going to see some tomorrow. You're going to see some tonight. You're going to see some before this year is over. And if we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's producing great joy in our hearts, and we will be a people who are characterized by the purpose of making Jesus known to others, because it's the best news that has ever come to the world. And are you doing that? And will you make a commitment to do that? And then thirdly and finally, the joy of Christmas produces in us this, the passion to glorify Jesus in worship. The priority of knowing him, the purpose of making him known, and the passion of glorifying Jesus in worship. And that's really what Christmas is all about. If Christmas is about anything, it's about worship. If it's about anything, it's about the shepherds got it right. The people around the manger got it right. They went to worship the newborn king. They went to worship the King of glory. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen." And you and I, if you know Jesus Christ, have heard and seen much. And he's done so much in our lives. Can you think about this past year? You think about it for a moment, how God has revealed himself to you and intervened in your life and showed up time and time again and answered prayers time and time again. And is he not worthy of a life that is committed to the praise and worship and glory of his great name? He is. He is. That's why we've gathered today. We've gathered today to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him, to join with the multitudes and myriads in heaven that worship him now, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This Christmas, let's follow the example of the shepherds. The good news compelled them to worship the king, and the good news must compel us to worship the king. With our songs, with our lives, with the full surrender of our hearts, and turn away from worshiping idols and turn towards worshiping the only true God. I want this Christmas to be a Christmas of joy for every one of you. I want this Christmas to be a Christmas that is characterized by real joy. And if you found yourself getting caught up in other things, come back to the real meaning today. Come back to the real purpose today. Come to the manger today and worship
and glorify and honor him. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do in my life. That's what I want our family to be about. And I pray it's what our church family would be about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus Christ for us, dying for our sins, born to die. That's what you were born to do, to die, to defeat, destroy the works of the devil. I thank you, Lord, because you're with us even now. And Lord, I thank you that you know everyone in this room and I don't have to. I'm thankful, Lord, that in this room today, you are calling for yourself people who don't know you, but who can know you today, and I believe who will know you. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would begin the work of drawing people to yourself, even right now. And for those of us who have come to you, and those of us who do know you, who have been prone to wander, I pray that you would get a grip of our hearts again, bringing us back to what matters most, the worship of your great name. Lord, let our celebrations be authentic and sincere this year. Let our 2014 be a year of much glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.